Well, good evening, Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, views of our callers. We welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being because we have with us a very special guest, Dr. Robert Klink, who is a orthopedic surgeon. And we share something in common, but we also share in common his intense concern about what's happening to the church in America today. Bob, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Thank you so much for being with us. Well, we've talked in the past about the seeker-friendly church, and this is really a path to success for a church. All you have to do is modify a little bit your message, your approach. You bring in certain building approaches, techniques into the church. And why don't you pick a story up from there?
Yes, we've been talking about this, particularly the main players that we have seen here are Dr. Robert Schuller, Dr. Rick Warren, and Reverend Bill Hywels from Willow Creek in Illinois, all basing their churches on the business and management style and technique of such people as Peter Drucker. And Peter Drucker is a man who has stated in Forbes magazine that he doesn't believe that the moral universe has any natural laws. He says that things that are true or assumed to be true in the moral universe are subject to change, and that truths at one point can actually become misleading in no time at all. And so he's a man who claims to be an Episcopalian, but his views are not those of Christianity. They are humanistic views, and then his humanistic business and management style techniques are being brought into the church to market the church. And not only that, but it's also changing the way of thinking of the people that are in the church, and they're being manipulated in such a way that they will accept other religious faiths as being valid, and eventually water down Christianity to the point where it can fit into the one-world church and one-world government situation.
Well, how does it go about watering down the message of the church?
Well, Rick Warren says that the first thing that he looks to when he is preaching is the first thing that he does is he looks to his audience, and he says, what are their deepest needs? He then looks to the Bible and says, what does the Bible say about their needs? And then he admits that he tailors the message to make it so that it is a non-threatening message. And so he asks, what's the most positive way to say this, the most encouraging way to say this? You know, basically, he says it's the least offensive way. He wants it all to be positive, never negative, never putting down the audience, never really truly convicting them of their sin, but just encouraging them and letting them know that God loves them, but watering down the message as far as dealing with a God who is a God of righteousness and wrath and judgment, and that true repentance is really what is necessary.
Well, of course, it sounds very much like the message of Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking, and he himself was a Mason. If you read his writings, he was deeply involved in Masonry and worshiping, of course, a different God for a different age, and I was getting some of his material. I was just reading it today, and that was sort of the thing. He wants us to feel good about ourselves, and yet it's because we all feel so good about ourselves that the nation is so sinful.
Well, and there is a direct tie there. Again, indeed, Norman Vincent Peale was a 33rd degree Mason, and he had a deep friendship with Robert Schuller. Schuller freely admits that in his book, My Journey, and has pictures in there with a picture with him and the Peales. And that then Hybels and Warren both admit that they have drawn from Schuller. in the way that they chose to build their churches, which they took a survey of the community, and Rick Warren says in the Purpose Driven Church that he threw out any responses if somebody expressed that they were a Christian or that they were already actively attending a church. He threw out those responses. The only people who he wanted to tailor his church toward was toward the unbeliever. And so he wanted to give unbelievers a church that they would feel comfortable in.
What did he do with the people who already were Christians who wanted to come in?
Well, he allows them into the church, but as far as when he took the surveys, as far as how he was going to build his church and tailor his services, he was tailoring it to the unbeliever. But obviously, when you open up a Christian church, a certain number of believers are going to come.
I see. Okay. So, but of course, this is a very, very successful method of building a church, isn't it?
Correct. And the issue really gets into the whole idea that Dean Gocher has spoken with you about in the past, which the whole dialectic process and how you manipulate groups of people. And the summary of the dialectic process, a five-stage process for manipulating people to do what you want them to do, you start with a diverse group of people. And so in a Christian church where you mix in unbelievers on purpose and specifically bring them in, you then have a diverse group. You then dialogue them to consensus with a facilitator, and here the pastor or the small group leader becomes a facilitator. And these facilitated meetings then are steered towards a predetermined outcome.
What are these predetermined, these meetings you're talking about? Are these the small groups that they have in the church?
Yes. They. When you join a Saddleback Church, you actually sign a membership covenant, and in that membership covenant, you agree that you will participate in small groups.
All right, fine. And so you go to the small groups, and what's wrong with the small groups? In other words, don't you have an opportunity to learn and study the Bible there?
Ostensibly so. But, again, what the difference, again, between dialectic and good old-fashioned didactic teaching is a didactic teacher of the Word of God goes to God and through prayer and through study of the Scripture determines what God wants to tell the people. He then declares to the people what God wants to say. At the end of that, if somebody has questions or if they want to bring up a discussion, that is fine. However, that small group leader then must use the standard of the Word of God as the standard. So when somebody says, well, I believe that God is, you know, that Jesus is just one pathway to heaven, then the leader will go to John 14:6 and say, no, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he will use the standard of the Word of God and correct the group based upon the standard. What these new type of small groups do is they facilitate the Word of God. The small group leader will bring up a scripture, and rather than then give a didactic teaching session, he will actually open it up for discussion and say, okay, I just read this scripture. What do you get from it? And then he'll go around the room, and everybody gets to participate, and this is both believers and unbelievers get to participate with their views, and they also use multiple Bible versions, which furthers the confusion. And what happens then is somebody will say, well, the King James says God is a God of wrath and judgment. And somebody else says, no, the Living Bible says, you know, really emphasizes his love more. And so I think he's a God of love. And what happens then, the group comes to consensus, and they all agree to set aside their differences, and they all agree that the truth must be actually somewhere in the middle, because the one version sounds too harsh, the other one sounds too mushy, and so the truth must lie somewhere within. Now, the group actually is the standard rather than the Word of God, and so the Word of God ends up being watered down.
So it's really sort of, it's not going to be built completely on the Bible, but more about how we feel about the Bible.
Absolutely. Feelings is a very, very big part of this, is the shift from the facts of the Word of God and the statements, you know, God has said. And Jesus didn't allow, Satan was trying to dialogue with him and bring him into the feelings mode when he took him out in the wilderness. And, you know, he started trying to appeal to his needs, saying, you know, you must be hungry, you've been out here, and you can turn a stone into a piece of bread. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so every time that Satan tried to appeal to feelings and felt needs, Jesus responded with facts and the word of God and just said, no, it is written. This is not an option for me to explore that possibility. We're not going to go there.
All right. Of course, the problem is that if we don't convict people of sin, if they don't realize they're sinners, they don't need a Savior. Would that be a fair statement? And if we don't, of course, everybody goes out of church every Sunday feeling good about themselves, why, we got a real problem, because they're not going to be any better than they were when they came in the church on Sunday.
That is absolutely true. And the other thing is that if they believe that they've accepted Christ, however, if false Christ has been preached to them, then they really haven't accepted Christ. And in fact, in an interview with James Dobson, Rick Warren was asked about the word repentance, because he basically was saying how you come to faith, and was saying that, you know, basically just accept Christ. And James Dobson asked him, well, what about this word that we hear about repentance? And he replied, well, I'm glad you brought that up. He said, when you break that down in the Greek, it's metanoia, which means to change your mind. He said, and I quote, he said, it doesn't mean turn or burn, or else you're going to die and fry. He says, it just means that you're going to change your mind and you're going to now accept what the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about the devil, what the Bible says about hell. And so you're just having a simple change of mind. But the whole idea of contrition, brokenheartedness, and repentance for your depravity was left out of that message.
Well, now what about the doctrine of hell? You know, certainly Jesus talked a lot more about hell than he did about heaven when he was here on earth. Do they preach the fact that there is eternal punishment for sin?
Actually, in The Purpose-Driven Life, which is his best-selling book, on page 37, he says, if you reject his love, forgiveness, and salvation, you will spend eternity apart from God forever. And so in two other areas in that book, he did quote Bible verses from some odd translations. One, on page 85, he said that you're delivered from eternal punishment. And on page 112, he said you're spared from eternity in hell. But that's the closest he got, was the one statement of eternal punishment. But when he's already falsely defined hell as eternity apart from God forever, again, the wrong concept that this is a genuine place of torment, of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I mean, like you said, Jesus spoke much more about hell than he did about heaven. And it is a very real place, and that whole concept is watered down. He will give lip service to it occasionally, because he does have some more traditional believers that are in the mix, and so he has to kind of appease them, but it certainly is not the a convicting, strong, hard message is much more unusual there rather than the norm.
Well, it's certainly, you know, as far as size, is a benefit, and I know that all across the nation, why ministers are going to learn how to grow their church and how to be more successful, as it were.
Oh, absolutely, and the conferences are getting huge. He has one conference that's going on in Tony Evans' church at Oak Cliff in Texas at the end of this month and extending into the first part of October, and then he's having another conference called the Super Conference, tied with Jerry Falwell, beginning the first week of October. So, and again, his Purpose-Driven Life book has, you know, it's been at least number two on the New York Times bestseller list. I'm not sure if it ever hit number one or not, but it's you know, taking so-called Christianity by you know, like wildfire, and unfortunately, it's a very deceptive message that's being preached.
Well, other than the things that you've mentioned, what else would you say would be deceptive about it? In other words, basically they're sort of watering down the gospel to make it more acceptable to people. The justification for that, from what I've heard from ministers, is, well, but then we're going to get them into these small study groups, and that's where we're really going to preach the gospel. But what you're suggesting is when you get in the small study groups, you're really not getting the gospel.
Absolutely, absolutely. The small study groups are still watering down the Word of God. And then if you go into a book that Bill Hybels has put out from Willow Creek called Building a Church of Small Groups, A Place Where Nobody Stands Alone, that book, it's unbelievable. He says that the small groups have redemptive potential. He says that the small groups, when somebody confesses their sin and gets forgiveness from the group, he said the group gains power, and that it's actually the group takes the keys of life and death and blessing and cursing.
Now the group then begins more or less to control the individual. In other words, you're more or less giving up your individuality to the group. Is that what you're suggesting?
Yes, and I mean that's the title of the book is A Place Where Nobody Stands Alone. In other words, you become so dependent upon the group that you aren't able to stand alone for Christ. You can't even make a decision, let alone stand for the truth or contend for the faith. You're not able and capable of doing that on your own. You have to go to the group and have the group help you out. It makes for a very anemic Christian at best. I mean, I would believe it makes a non-Christian. And even when it starts talking about the quantum leaps that the group takes and taking on the keys of life and death and blessing and cursing, I mean, they're saying the group becomes God, which when you start studying the works of Alice Bailey and the rays and the initiations and those issues, it's the same verbiage. It's the same verbiage as a new age when you have unity in diverse groups.
Well, that's really such a fascinating way to handle it, because, of course, once people get into the groups and they, they're friends with the people there and they know them and the people in the group know them, and, of course, their families get intertwined. And so you really can't very well leave the church, because then you leave everything behind, just as you would if you were, say, a member of the Masons or the Mormons. In other words, the group then almost dominates your very life.
Absolutely. In fact, one of the gentleman from Leadership Network, which was also based on Peter Drucker. He was one of the founders of the Leadership Network, and that's a church consulting firm. Lyle Schaller has done research into that, and they've determined that if your seven best friends are in the church, you will not leave the church. And so their whole goal is to get you connected with these small groups, get these people to become your best friends, and then, like a cult, rather than threatening you if you leave, the peer pressure will keep you there.
In other words, then you're certainly not going to speak out against anything you see or are concerned about, because, of course, you wouldn't want to be banished from the church or from the group.
Absolutely. It'll be too painful. And so then when the church really goes badly off track, you will sit there through bad doctrine because you have develop those relationships.
All right, we're going to be back in just a moment with our special guest, Bob Klink, Dr. Bob Klink, and we'll welcome your calls here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Dr. Bob Klink is with us, and we're going to be talking about the purpose-driven church, this wonderful new movement that's sweeping Christendom. But is it preaching the old-time religion, or is it teaching a new religion that it more or less borders on the New Age basic concepts of, and are we being manipulated by master manipulators? Because obviously Peter Drucker, who has sort of engineered this whole thing, knows how to motivate people and really how to control them, doesn't he?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And one of the things that he talks about is communication. And he says in communication, he said that the most important thing in communication is to look at what isn't being said. And that's exactly really what's happening in these churches. These churches know that, and Drucker knows that, and so they're deliberately leaving out certain portions of the message. And again, the traditional person will fill in that part. If he's been a believer for a long time and he's been in the Word a lot, he knows what the rest of the verse is, he'll go ahead and fill that in. But again, the unbeliever can be manipulated by that because he doesn't know what the rest of the Scripture says.
Well, now, what sort of things are they leaving out specifically? In other words, what don't they want to say?
The biggest issue is all of the Scriptures relating to biblical separation. In other words, all of the Scriptures that tell you to, in Romans 16, 17, and 18, mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which we've taught you and avoid them. And to separate yourself from people who do not bring the true doctrine of Christ to you. All of this is all about unity, forming community, building relationships, and all of the Scriptures that deal with separation on biblical grounds. I mean, if you have your brother is involved in sin and he's still living in that sin, you're not even to eat with him. Now, the reason you separate and part that company is to make it so painful for him that he will repent, and the goal is restoration. But in this whole idea, nothing that forms divisiveness is allowed. And so that's the biggest thing that I would say that is left out. Again, like you talked about, or like we both spoke about before, the literal burning hell, the genuine depravity of mankind. See, man being sort of basically good, and God wants to love you, and he wants to bless you, and all of this, rather than no, you don't deserve anything, you're completely depraved, and apart from him, you deserve eternal punishment forever. You know, all of those things are left out. Again, so that you have an uplifting, positive message that people want to hear.
All right, fine. Now, so as far as, now my understanding is that they have a regular method of getting rid of people who complain about anything in the church. Maybe they don't like the music. Maybe they're concerned that the message is not confronting people, bringing people to repentance, making people aware that we are sinners saved by grace. What do you do with somebody like that? And you know, if they just raise questions about the direction the church is going.
Right. Actually, and see, that's what's interesting. Because, and a lot of Rick Warren's teachings are very contradictory. In other words, he says, let the wheat and the tares grow up together, that with respect to bringing sinners into the church, he said that, you know, God will sort them out at the end, and so let them stay in the church. Those are the people he wants to remain in the church. On the other hand, he says, when you set your mission and your vision statement for the church, he said, you're choosing who leaves. And by the way that you decide what direction the church is going to go, you're going to get rid of the what he calls the pillars of the church, the old people. And he says the pillars are the ones that hold things up. In other words, when we want to move the church through change, the old traditional people who are set in their ways are holding things up.
Well, because the pillars used to be what supported the church, you know.
Absolutely.
So they've started to change the meaning of the word pillar.
Absolutely, and of course, number one, the church is supposed to be built on Christ, and he's the solid rock who does not move, and yet Warren is trying to kick out all tradition and bring in the sinners and mix them. So the biblical, the people he, and some of the books that they refer to, transforming. In leading your church through change, that book, and Rick Warren wrote in the foreword of that book, they talk about how to deal with dissenters. There's an entire chapter on dealing with dissenters. And again, the dissenter is the person who is the solid biblical person who has a biblical concern with the direction that the church is heading, and they talk about how you alienate them. Again, now you use the group and you turn the group against that person.
Well, how do you go about doing that?
Oh, you just tell the group, this person's being divisive, this person's causing trouble, he's being a troublemaker, don't associate with him. He's going to lead you along the wrong path. And another issue that they will use is the whole idea of accountability group. With accountability group, the people who are regularly confessing all of their sins on a regular basis before the group.
You're confessing your sins before the group? That's what they do in the... And that's a Catholic, but you do that very privately to a priest. I mean, that's the sort of thing you did in a training session with a Chinese communist talking about your sins.
Absolutely, absolutely. And Edward Hunter, in his book on brainwashing, he's the inventor of the word brainwashing. He says that confession is a necessary part of the brainwashing process.
And we do that in the church, in the little groups there, and we sort of verbally undress ourselves and...
Right, in the accountability group. And what that does, number one, is that causes submission to authority. That's what Edward Hunter talks about. And so in the Catholic Church, the confessing of the sins to the priest is you are also then submitting to the authority of the priest. Similarly, now you're confessing to this accountability group, you are submitting to their authority, and then when you start to question or challenge any of the doctrines, all of a sudden that's going to start coming back at you, and they're going to say, hey, we know about you and what you're all about, and we know that you're no perfect person. And see, then that silences you. You're afraid to speak up because you know that they've, like you said, already verbally undressed you.
That's fascinating, you know, because I these techniques, you know, this is what you use in group therapy when you've got illness. Or if you want to produce illness, you can also produce it in exactly the same way using these psychological techniques. They did it in a group of with a group of nuns some years ago, and these were, you know, devout nuns. And by the time they got done, well, they all renounced their vows and went off and all sorts of crazy things. You know, became lesbians and it totally destroyed this religious order.
Oh, absolutely, and that's. The origin, again, as Dean so eloquently speaks about, again, Dean Gocher talks about, you know, the origins of these groups, that these were social psychologists who were atheists, and a lot of them came out of Germany right as Hitler came into power, and they, unfortunately, I think a lot of their motivations were good. I think they truly thought they could solve the world's problems by this type of group therapy. However, apart from God, it is always doomed to the same failure in the same direction.
Was this sort of Rogers and Maslow?
Yes, and the Frankfurt School with Kurt Lewin and like Ronald Lippitt, those types of people, yes.
All right, we'll be back here in just a moment or two. And of course, we'll welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. There's an illness in our church today. And of course, what better way to destroy Christianity than from within? We'll change the message just a little bit. We'll change the music just a little bit. And gradually we'll change people's perception of what Christianity is really all about. And we'll do it so gradually that most people won't even know what's happened. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. My guest this evening, Dr. Robert Klink. We're talking about the purpose-driven church. We're talking about this wonderful church growth movement that's sweeping the country that so many ministers have gotten into because this is the path to success. And all you have to do is compromise your religious beliefs, make it more palatable, bring in all the sinners. But the trouble is, they're still going to be sinners after they're in the church.
Yes, absolutely, that's true.
Well, I don't suppose your message is very popular with some of these people.
Oh, of course not. And again, it's so sweeping. I mean, almost every church is involved with it now. And because all of the so-called mainstream people are involved with it, then it gives it credibility. And unfortunately, one of the things that people have done with their Christianity is they are not questioning the leadership. And again, the Bereans were commended for the fact that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And unfortunately, one of the major proponents of Rick Warren and promoters of him is Hank Hanegraaff, who is an apologist, the Bible Answer Man. And he has a call-in show, and he talks about false movements in Christianity, particularly with the charismatic movement and false teachings within that movement, and then also deals with cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, etc. But when it comes to Rick Warren, he falls all over himself and just tells his audience that everything that Rick Warren is doing is completely biblical, it's completely solid, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to Christianity. And so, unfortunately, people have been conditioned that Hank Hanegraaff is a solid biblical exegete and that he is going to lead you the right way. And so when Hank says Rick's teaching is okay, they don't have to go any further. They don't have to actually examine the teaching that Rick has, and they actually then just go along with it because their new guru, Hank Hanegraaff, has told them that it's okay. And so somebody like me, then I just must be some sort of an oddball who doesn't like Rick for whatever reason, and just because I hate him, I'm trying to destroy him. And then, you know, nothing further from the truth. What I'm hoping and praying is that Rick Warren will mend his ways. I'm praying that he will actually come back to the truth of the Word of God and start to preach that and use the exposure that he has for the truth further into the kingdom rather than the current path, which is actually manipulating people and taking them away from the kingdom.
And really, this is all really built upon manipulation, isn't it?
Absolutely. 100%. Again, it is based in social psychologists who are atheists, and then it's brought here as the latest business, marketing, and management technique, and it works. It works in the regular world, and so the Christian church hasn't done a very good job of marketing itself in the past, and so we need to use the worldly techniques and bring those into the church so that we can be more effective for Christ. That's the alleged goal. However, the truth is that it destroys Christianity from within, just as you stated.
Well, my understanding is that the whole emphasis then, at least during the sermon part, is to be really very entertaining, to use a lot of video clips and things of that sort to really entertain the people.
And that's part of it, and it's also sort of like magic. In other words, they specifically use mobile microphones, and they pace around, move around a lot. They, again, often have several video screens. Rick Warren has about 5 video screens in his church. And then with the music, there's a whole visual experience that is going on there. And the senses are sort of being overwhelmed, the visual senses, the auditory senses, and the way that the music is designed, where it's sort of a chant or sort of a repetitive type of music with the tempo going up and up, up and up and up and up, getting you into an emotional experience mode. You're ready to have an emotional experience, rather than, again, a didactic teaching session. And so with the senses being overwhelmed, then when the message is given, and again, if major areas of the scripture are being left out, your mind is just not able to fully process the truth, and you do, the whole atmosphere is set for manipulation.
Well, now, of course, you've looked into this, I know, in the past, and what about the music? My understanding is that the beat is very important. It's a different beat. It's a different rhythm that really seems to have some psychological impact. Have you analyzed that at all?
I've just listened to your interviews previously with Jack Wheaton, and I've looked at his book, Crisis in Christian Music. I'm not an expert in music, but I do understand that a lot of the rock and roll beats, again, are, again, you're right, they elicit sort of visceral responses, and I think there are responses that can actually be physiologically tested. You can look at heart rate and breathing and blood pressure and things like that, and you can actually obtain certain responses and psychological responses with the way that the beat of the music and the tempo and the rhythm and the repetition, you know, especially repetition, because that's sort of like getting you into the state of meditation where you just, you know, repeat over and over and over and over again, and it kind of takes you off into an altered state of consciousness. And so it's very clear that is a part of it. And it's clear also, again, like from the writings of Alice Bailey, they're very vivid descriptions in there as far as vibratory modes and senses that Satan uses. He calls it the Om, the A-U-M, or the, and I think it's like the Om of meditation, where you're saying Om, Om, Om. And again, he is able to work through that medium, and he knows it very well.
And so they're actually using the music to get you into your mind open up to these really demonic forces, you're suggesting?
Oh, I believe so. Absolutely.
And, of course, the average individual has no idea how powerful music really can be. And, of course, you know, this music does not honor the Lord. The kids love it because, of course, it provokes the emotional response. But, of course, that's the way it would be at a rock concert. That's not what it should be when you're worshiping the God of the universe.
Right, and the rock concerts are actually, they're worship services. I mean, if you go to the rock concerts and you look at the responses that the people have to the music groups and with everybody lighting their lighters or holding matches up or it even evokes sexual responses in a lot of the people. And there's no question that's a form of worship. But it's not Christian worship.
And so why in heaven's name would they bring that into our churches? I mean, I think the average person out there in the listening audience, if they go to church at all, they'll notice how, whether it would be the Protestant churches or the Catholic churches, there's been a conscious effort to change the music of our churches as well as the message, but the music is really such dramatic. And a lot of the music directors, I don't think of the implications of it. They like the music, a sort of thing that you'd get with a rock band, tremendous bass beat, and very loud, inappropriately loud. Certainly not worshipful at all.
Right, and it's the same, you know, I mean, I look at this as a spiritual battle, and it's the same spirit that is going to use psychological manipulation to destroy the church within, is also, from within, is also the same spirit that is going to work through the music to try to destroy the church.
And, of course, you mentioned the sort of chant or the repetition in the songs over and over and over again. And, of course, this is basically what they do with all sorts of yoga and anything to sort of put your mind into a neutral of gear so that, and at that point when it's not really functioning, then, of course, you are open to other spirits.
Right. Absolutely, you are open to other spirits. No question about it.
All right, fine. Well, of course, the big problem is that most people don't really understand what's happening, or if they do understand what's happening, they don't know what to do about it. Don't they complain why, they're let, in many instances, they're just let known that, well, we're not interested in what you're concerned about. Most people like it, so this is where we're going to go. And it's almost, if you don't like it, you can just leave. Have you run into this?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, that's one of the main ways of getting rid of, again, the person that is a dissenter or somebody that's causing division among the brethren, is what they claim. Of course, I would disagree because I don't think these people are brethren. When you're tying into a satanic type of organizational structure and a satanic type of worship service and a satanic type of small group that destroys and waters down the word, you know, these are not brethren. And so, but they, but one way for them then to get rid of that person is to just say, you know, we think probably you're better off finding another church that is more aligned with your views.
And they really call them dissenters, don't they? I mean, don't they have specific names and techniques to deal with these people?
One is dissenters and one is blessed subtraction.
Blessed subtraction, that's quite a... what's that supposed to be?
When somebody that has been causing trouble for them in the church finally leaves, then that's a blessed subtraction.
I see.
That's what Rick Warren says, is that you have to have some blessed subtractions. He says sometimes you have to have blessed subtractions before you can have real addition.
Well, it's obviously this whole thing is planned out very, very carefully, almost like a supernatural intelligence, to make it grow, to make it function, to water down the Word of God, and ultimately to confuse people about the very nature of God Almighty.
It is. And again, I mean, that's a perfect example that with the small group and with the multiple Bible versions and with everybody putting in their own input and their own insight, the small groups, it is a group of confusion. And you know, God says that He is not the author of confusion. You know, He doesn't give us the spirit of confusion. The spirit of confusion comes from Satan.
Well, now, do they actually encourage people to use different Bible versions?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And some of the churches, they actually discourage the use of the King James because, for instance, King James and New American Standard, those are much more didactic books. They're much more, just solid, upfront with it. You know, rather than watering things down or being a paraphrase, things like that, you know, they're much more solid versions. And so some of the other versions water it down. But some churches actually specifically say, do not use the King James. In fact, in Purpose Driven Life, I was part of the reason I was stammering was because I was searching for this quote. And on page 104 of Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren says, I encourage you to read Scripture in different translations and paraphrases. It will expand your expressions of worship.
It seems to be just confusion.
Exactly. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to go back to the inspired text and go back and study the Greek and the Hebrew and find out God's intent of the word rather than going further away into other translations and especially paraphrases. I mean, these are, you know, they're going further and further away from the standard. Now, he says it will expand your expressions of worship. I mean, he's basically saying it's going to open your mind to anything.
And that would be my fear. Well, our telephone number is out there is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And for the people saying, well, gee, what does this have to do with anything? I don't, you know, this is sort of a not a very fascinating subject and not as fascinating as many other. This is seminal to everything going on today because we're involved in a spiritual battle. And the trouble is there's no opposition to the other side. There are demonic forces in the world. Satan is on his throne. He's manipulating people at every level of government and stratus of society. And, of course, the one bulwark against the demonic forces has always been the church. And now, of course, the church is being totally neutralized. Would you agree or disagree with that?
I would 100% agree with that. It's sort of the last bastion of the world. In other words, you're right. The governments have been infiltrated by this dialectic thinking process, and so you know, an example of that was when we had this contract with America, and we had a brand new Republican Congress coming in, and they were going to turn things over and bring us back to conservatism. And the first thing they did is they took them to the Aspen Institute and taught them, this is how we solve problems and make decisions in the Congress and the Senate. And they taught them the dialectic process. And all of a sudden, they came out brainwashed, neutralized, and they did nothing. They were not effective at all. And so the governments have been infiltrated with it. The workplace has been infiltrated with it, with the total quality management, the armed services with the total quality leadership, the school system with outcome-based education and the school to work and no child left alone programs. All of them are based upon the dialectic process. And then the final bastion of resistance to it is the Christian church. And the Christian church, it's infiltrated. It's infiltrated the non-Christian churches as well. It's in the Mormon churches and the Jewish synagogues. It's in the Muslim churches. And again, the process is one that neutralizes any dissenter to anybody who is destroying human relationship. And at first, it's human relationship within your congregation. Later on, it's going to be human relationship with the world and the ability to celebrate diversity, unity and diversity, and be at peace with Islam, be at peace with the Jews. It's going to solve all the world's problems. And so the last bastion of faith, the Christian church, has been infiltrated with this process, and it's bent on the destruction of Christianity.
Well, you know, I think that's really very interesting what you're saying, because you mentioned the Muslim church. I don't think that most people understand that we have no intention of pulling out of the Middle East. We didn't go over there simply to depose Saddam Hussein. We went over there to justify stationing our troops there permanently. And right now, of course, they're signing up administrators, thousands of civilian administrators for Iraq and the surrounding countries, I assume, but I think something like 7,000 administrators are being hired now to go over there for 5 years. They'll, of course, be coming home from time to time, but this is a five-year stint that they're going to be putting in, you know, so that they can, you know, utilize American administrators to remake the Muslim world. And, of course, if they can get these ideas into the Muslim church, they've got their television dish antennas on just about every home all over Baghdad. Now they're springing up like mushrooms. And, of course, they can use the television to control the minds of the people. Now, I don't think it's going to work, but then I've underestimated these people repeatedly in the past. These are very clever, very diabolical, very evil people, but they know exactly what they're doing. They have a plan. Although it doesn't seem possible that they could change the strict rules of the Muslims, I never thought they'd be able to be so effective within the Christian church in changing the message of Christianity.
Well, I will differ with you in that I believe that it will work. I mean, just based on prophecy and probably more what you're talking about is that you don't see it happening quickly. And, it may take a long time. Eventually it will work because, you know, eventually there will be a one-world government and a one-world religion, because that's prophesied. But, and what the issue is, see, amazingly, when you again, examine these works of Alice Bailey and the diabolical nature of it, and another group called the Shambhala Institute, which is part of, associated with the Lucius Trust, which is also from Alice Bailey, it says that there's this Shambhala force, and that this force is a force that brings the rightness in all human relations, and so it brings unity and synthesis of all differences among humanity. It says that this Shambhala force is satanic because it says it's the force that met Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that this force is the energy which brought about the formation of the United Nations. And as what we're seeing with this war on terror and with Islam is we're seeing a war on radical, fundamental Islam. And basically, the less radical or more moderate form of Islam, which can inhabit land peacefully among other non-Islamic groups, that form will be left alone by the United Nations, will be left alone by the world government. But the traditional Muslim who believes that they have to rule by force, those people have to be dealt with force. Similarly, fundamental Christianity, those people who claim that Christ is the only way and will not bend the knee to anybody other than Christ, those fundamental Christians who again are causing religious differences which lead to world wars, those people need to be dealt with force, and similarly the Orthodox Jew. And so the three main enemies, if you will, of this one world government and this one world religion are the traditionalists. And so every time that you see attacks on and the verbiage of fundamental, when they're talking about Islam, and attacks on fundamental Islam and fundamental Muslims, just keep your eye open that it's not going to be that long before the word that's following fundamental is Christian, and that those are the people who the war is going to be turned against.
Of course, right now, there are not that many fundamentalist Christians, because more and more of the people have been in the traditional churches. Those churches have turned around. And, you know, I was in a church like this, and it was amazing. You know, the minister was always so well-dressed, suit, tie, you know, white shirt. And then one day he comes to church without a suit coat on, but it's sort of hot. And so, you know, you don't think too much about it. And then a little bit, maybe a month or two later, he's got doesn't have a tie on. And then pretty soon, he's in, you know, a sports shirt and sandals, something like that. So, but they do this so subtly, you don't even realize what's happening. And the same way that they, little bit by little bit, they change the music of the church, and then little bit by little bit, they change the... But they do this deceitfully, because they do not want any opposition from the people who say, hey, where are we going with this?
Right, absolutely. And the other thing that they do very commonly is that they'll begin a new youth service or a contemporary service. And so, in order to appease, again, the old pillars that are still in the church, many of which are major contributors to the congregation, they will appease them by having a more traditional service with them, assuming that eventually, slowly, those people are going to leave, eventually, slowly, those people are going to die off, and not centering the church around them, but sort of having them as kind of... secondary, and that the church becomes centered about the youth and centered about the contemporary style and centered about the small group. And so, yeah, we'll keep you around, but we're not going to really go out of our way to cater to your needs, and we're going to much more cater to these unbelievers and the contemporary service styles and the youth.
Well, I've seen the churches grow using this technique. It's a very, very effective sales technique. But I wonder what impact it has on the communities where it's been brought in. In other words, does it have an impact? Do these people radiate the Christian influence into the community?
Well, that's another aspect of it. Another aspect of it is the idea of community partnership and the whole... vision, if you will, of people like Peter Drucker and what they want to, how they want society to operate. This ties in back to the United Nations and their Global Agenda 21, which came out of the Rio Earth Summit. And in a nutshell, what that is it's based on Earth worship and the creation being worshipped rather than the Creator. And it's setting aside more and more land for the plants and the animals to live, because those are species that are of equal importance to man. They don't believe that man is a dominant species, or that God gave man dominance over the earth.
Now you're speaking now of the people from Agenda 21. This is
correct.
Not Christians, but this is this group of people, right?
Correct. And their idea then for the way that they want the and I'll tie the church into this shortly, their idea of how they want the world to operate is they want the they want high dense population housing centers. They want everybody concentrated in cities or communities, and then they want transportation corridors between those highly populated areas. And other than the cities and the corridors, they want to leave the rest of the land to nature, to animals and trees and all of that.
Sure, they call that smart growth or sustainable living, things like that.
Sustainable
communities, right.
Smart growth, exactly. And Peter Drucker is very involved with that. And part of that is that then once you have gotten to your population center where you live, they want your needs to be within walking distance. They want you to be able to walk to the post office, walk to the local store, walk around. Basically, if you use a car, just it's for going from one population center to another, but they would actually encourage mass transit rather than car usage. And then the way the church ties into this is then the church is another community center. And so in partnership with the government, then those are centers that are within walking distance that you can also get healthcare, immunizations. Some schools that partner with the government or schools and churches have partnerships with the government so that the church property is being used for education from the government schools. And then the whole part of the process in these church growth churches is the spiritual gifts assessment. And in the spiritual gifts assessment, they do personality profiling, and they also find out what things you're good at.
All right, now I'm going to have to ask you to just hold that thought, because we're going to have to wrap up our conversation with our friends up there in the Great Northwest. And Tony is calling, and I'll ask Tony if he'll just hang on to the break. But this is the time when I have to tell our listeners in the Great Northwest that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. We do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And for a suggested gift of $20 a month or more, you'll get our four best tapes, you'll get our monthly newsletter. But more than that, you'll be helping us as we try to expand gradually our ministry out across America, bringing the news behind the news, the story behind the story, and an understanding of the spiritual battle in which we're engaged. So if you'd like to become part of the Radio Liberty family, or you'd like to get a free copy of our newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And until tomorrow, when we'll be back with you again, at the same time, the same station. Dr. Stan, good night, and hopefully my voice will be better by then. In any event, may the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. But we welcome your calls out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Here in the Central Coast of California, it's 464-8295. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But please hold your calls. Right now we have Tony from Aptos with us. How are you doing, Tony?
Fine. How are you doing, Doc?
Doing just fine.
I have a question. You were talking about changes in the church, whether that... Yeah, and I got an indication they might be somewhat negative as opposed to positive changes.
Right.
And you mentioned small group in that context. How is small group change, or going to a small group type of church, let's say a negative or not positive?
All right, fine. Let me ask our special guest, Dr. Klink, to analyze that, because I think that this is a very key thing. A small group, they're fun. You get a lot of chance to put an input. You begin to bond with the people in that group. So have you heard the whole program, or just tune in a little later?
I just caught part of it.
Okay,
You were discussing the changes in the church, and I think I heard a little bit before that. But
all right, well, Bob, why don't you just go ahead and repeat what you said before, because I think it's so important to understand that this is all a program that has been laid out by social psychologists on how to control people. So you pick up the story there, Bob.
Right, yes. One of those social psychologists is Kurt Lewin. He came from the Frankfurt School and came into the U.S. in the 1930s. And he said it's much easier to change people who are formed into a small group than it is to change them individually. And the small groups, the way that they're designed in the majority of these new churches, and they're based on Rick Warren's Saddleback Church model or Bill Hybel's Willow Creek Church model, and out of which Willow Creek came a book, Building a Church of Small Groups, a place where nobody stands alone. And the whole idea with the small group is actually getting you bonded and getting you to the point where you are dependent upon the group for any decision-making or, Rick Warren says that the only way that you become mature as a Christian is within a group. And so he says you cannot become mature as a Christian on your own, which I would differ with that, because John the Baptist was alone in the wilderness, and Paul was alone with Christ for 3 years. And so it's important that we are able to stand alone.
So what it really seems to do is almost do away with any individualism at all.
Yes, absolutely. And so the way the groups are designed in general for a description of the Bible study is a change. There's a shift from didactic teaching, where a teacher comes, he studies the Word of God, and he prays, and he asks God what he wants to tell the people that day. And God speaks through him. So he just declares the Word of God. Now, if there's questions or discussion, that group leader will then go back to the Word of God, and he will correct the group. In other words, if somebody says, well, I think that... That the example I used is somebody saying, I think there's many paths to God, and then he will go back and correct that person with the scripture where Jesus said, I'm the way, the only way, no man comes to the Father but by me. So that is a didactic teaching session. He goes with the lesson for the group, and he has the information that he wants to give the group and for them to leave with. The facilitated meeting, the facilitator is a change agent. That person is a non-threatening person. He's accepting of everybody. He doesn't put anybody down for the most part. And he then will present a Bible verse, and then they'll have a discussion about the verse. And one person will quote the King James and state that God's a God of wrath. And somebody else will quote today's English version and say, well, he's more love. I think love is emphasized in this verse. And, there's a whole discussion that goes on. And the group decision is that, well, the truth must be somewhere in the middle. So rather than a didactic teaching session where we state this is what the Word of God states, this is what truth is now compromised because it's the group that determines the truth. And so the group now is elevated basically to the level of God because they can create their own truth, and the Word of God is watered down. The people in the group then all have a message that is comforting to them, and they feel good about it, but it's not the truth. Often the Word of God, you know, really beats me up when I see how short I have fallen compared to what God wants me to be, and how holy and how He can't even look at sin, and looking at me, I'm brokenhearted over that often, and the message hammers me, and it's painful, you know, and I just pray for mercy. That's the way true biblical teaching should be, not a feel-good message where your needs are being met and everything is positive and supportive and everything's nice and lovely. That's not the message of the Bible. It's often painful.
So in other words, what you're saying, it really hinders the personal relationship, the personal development of a relationship with God then.
Yes, and especially
it can. In other words, if it's presented as a facilitator rather than didactic teaching, because you see, this is a canned approach. What you want to do is bond with the group, talk about yourself to the group, discuss your problems with the group, and the group sort of becomes your mentor, and you become part of the group. But then at that point, the group begins to control you, and this is the way it is in many of these churches. And of course,
okay.
Once you are bonded to the group, you'll never, it doesn't matter what's happening to the message. You may recognize that they've changed the message of the church, but you're not going to become a dissenter, because if you're a dissenter, and they actually have books that describe these people who complain as dissenters, then they are thrown out of the church. And then you're all alone and you don't have any friends anymore.
Okay.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, that answers it. Thanks. I'll talk to you later.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Lord bless you.
All right. Again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you have a question, you have a comment, why, maybe you disagree. Maybe you think that this is the greatest thing that's ever happened, and our society is getting better and better because, of course, we have this partnership between the spirit-filled churches, or whatever you want to call them, the new churches and the new Christianity and community. So, but I don't think, in my personal opinion, we're having terrible, terrible problems in society. I believe that the society reflects the church, and the problems with the society are a direct result of the fact that the church no longer stands for righteousness. There should have been 100,000 people down with Roy Moore, Judge Roy Moore, instead of a few thousand.
Absolutely. Just before I drop the thought, I did want to complete the issue that we were talking about with the partnerships between the church and the government. And we had talked about the sustainable growth and the smart growth, and then now the church partnering with the government to become one of those community centers. Peter Drucker, a document came out of his Foundation for Nonprofit Management. It's titled Emerging Partnerships, New Ways in the New World, and it's a program sponsored by the Peter F. Drucker Foundation for Nonprofit Management, as well as with the Rockefeller Brothers Fund. And basically, Drucker says that the pastor as manager is to identify the strengths of the people in the church. He's to identify those strengths, and then he's to place those people for service.
And these are the special spiritual gifts that people have.
These are the spiritual gifts assessment tests that they perform in the small groups. And again, you then fill out these forms as to what you're talented in, what your trade is, perhaps. And so then you, once those traits that you have been identified, now the pastor is the CEO. And so he is going to take you as a volunteer, and then he's going to tell you where you are going to serve and how you're going to serve the Lord ostensibly. Bob Buford from the Leadership Network, again, that was founded by Drucker, He says many churches are adding volunteer resource directors or linking teams, linking, L-I-N-K-I-N-G. In Dallas, the Park City's Presbyterian Church recently launched what they call a linking program, which has already developed more than 2,500 different placement opportunities for service. And then also, in 1995, the Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois, is partnered with World Vision to create Vision Chicago in an effort to link Willow Creek with urban ministries. And then also, in 1995, Summerhill Neighborhood Incorporated in Atlanta, Georgia, was founded by a partnership of churches to revitalize Summerhill into a vibrant, growing, and self-sustaining community. This is sustainable development. It has established a medical center, low-cost clothing store, daycare center, and housing and rehabilitation program. So the church has been involved in the United Nations Agenda 21, which is the sustainable development, and Peter Drucker is key. And he also, a quote from him, he said, speaking of churches, the community needs a community center. I'm not talking religion now, I'm talking society. There's no other institution in the American community that could be the center other than the church. So there is further goals with this program rather than just marketing to get high numbers of people into the church and, you know, and as a money-making scheme and things like that, but there's actually a goal then to get the people tied in and volunteering and pushing towards this whole idea of sustainable development.
Well, let's go to Nathan calling. Hi, Nathan. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes. Hello. Good evening, gentlemen. My own faith community is, I believe, highly, which I'm very attached to and very loyal to, but I believe it's highly infiltrated by this whole New World Order thing, and which, in my opinion, is nothing more, nothing less than the old Roman Empire continuing in covert form. But I guess, you know, one of the things that I notice that people say is this concept that truth is what the consensus or what the majority defines it as. And definitely in its more liberal form, there's an exaltation of the democracy, that those who studied the laws and traditions and have the knowledge should subordinate themselves to the congregants. And I guess my question is, do you see this attempt to sort of create consensus or to mold consensus as existing in other faith traditions outside of Christianity, such as, let's say, Judaism or even perhaps Islam being manipulated in this?
It has infiltrated them. You can look on the websites of other Mormon congregations or Catholic churches or Judaism. You will find all of the same type of literature where they are emphasizing the development of small group ministries within their congregations, and you'll see the exact same type of business marketing and management techniques. It's the same type of literature, which again tells you that the spirit of this is not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would not be working through non-Christian entities.
All right, anything else, Nathan?
Well, I won't necessarily comment there about the last part, but just the basic idea. When you talk about small group ministries, could you define that? Maybe you did earlier when I missed part of the program, and I'll take my answer off the air. Thank you.
Okay. Well, again, the emphasis is on the building of small groups, or the other thing that they are always talking about is the creation of community, creating community, and building faith communities. And again, this is the group think. It's, you know, we've discussed the small group a couple of times now in the program, but it's the idea of a facilitated meeting. It's the emphasis, for instance, Saddleback Church, you have to sign a covenant that you will participate in small groups. You cannot be a member of Saddleback Church and without signing a covenant. And that covenant states that you will participate in small groups. And so this idea that you can come to the main worship service and then go home and only attend that once a week and not be involved in the small group ministry, that's not allowed at Saddleback if you're to be a member there. And the other types of faith communities, if you will, I guess, but I mean Islam, Judaism, etc., are emphasizing getting you into the small groups, because this process has to be done on the small group level. It's all been studied as far as how big the groups are supposed to be, and I think the optimum number is usually about 12 with a facilitated meeting. And it's all about peer pressure. It's all about you wanting not to look like a fool, and you not being ridiculed, but you want to have the affirmation of your fellow man. And so they feed into this, they use peer pressure on you, and if you're not conforming to the way the group is moving, then you will be ostracized by the group. If you refuse and continue to buck the system, if you will, then you will be removed.
Well, now, who trains the facilitators?
Church consultants come in, and they will talk with the pastor and sort of set up the whole program. The majority of these leaders then will go to leadership meetings.
In other words, the group leaders will learn how to be good facilitators.
Yes, absolutely. And so, for instance, Rick Warren, he's trained over 300,000 pastors and leaders in his leadership techniques. So they'll go off to a Rick Warren conference, and you know, along with your pastor, all the small group leaders will go off to a conference and be taught how to lead your small group and how to facilitate the meetings. But again, they're not taught where this comes from or even where it's going. They don't tell them exactly what direction they're taking the church.
But basically, of course, this really focuses on the individual and his ability to stand alone and express himself independently. Now he's become part of groupthink, group action, and he no longer really is an individual at all, is he?
That's correct. And again, in that Church of Small Groups book, they state that there are no Lone Ranger Christians, that everybody must be a part of a group.
All right, fine. And I know very well that they tell people, and I remembered my church I used to go to, they said, if you don't want to go along with us, we don't want you here, don't take your up our parking place, parking space. You may want to go elsewhere if you don't want to go along with this program.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. They will request that you warm a pew somewhere else.
Well, isn't that sort of a dangerous thing for them to do? What would happen if the majority of people left?
Well, I guess they're confident enough, and you know, they've seen that this works. I mean, the main thing that they're doing is that they are giving people what they want to hear. The people have itching ears, and they're going to heap unto themselves pastors who give them what their itching ears want to hear. And so that's exactly what's going on. So they know that the majority of people will go and attend a service that feels good. And yes, you may lose a few that want to come under conviction, but and they talk about that also in this book of transitioning, leading your church through change, where they say that they'll trade their 300 people that they lost for the 1,500 people that they gained. They will do it again in a New York minute, they say. So they don't care about the few. They want the numbers.
All right, fine. And so basically the idea is to get rid of the dissenters, to bring the people in, and then to change their outlook, their relationship with one another, their relationship with God. And, of course, the group then becomes the most important thing in their life.
Absolutely. More important than Christ himself. And the other thing that I see happening later is that when persecution comes, I believe that for the fundamental Christian who does hold to his views, he'll be the first one that this false church will point out, and the false church will cause the persecution to come onto this person. So I believe that the true confessing Christian will be persecuted by this false Christian.
sort of like the government churches they have over in China, the three self churches, and they get along well with the government. They don't rock the boat. They don't really accomplish much of anything, but everybody feels good about it. And it's those individual Christians in the home churches that are real troublemakers for everybody.
That's exactly right. And a perfect example of that was a couple of years ago when Rick Warren visited China, and one of the governmental officials there told him, if this is what Christianity is, then we need more of this in China. And so my comment to that is, well, unfortunately, this is not what Christianity is, and it's the only reason that it would be palatable to a Chinese leader.
Because it's sort of a feel good about yourself, feel good about society, feel good about everything because God loves you. But of course, we never mentioned the word sinner, saved by grace, and that, you know, that there really is punishment for sin for those who do not accept that gift.
Right. In fact, the main sin that they talk about is the sin of disunity. And so again, if you are hindering the development of relationships within the church, and you're one of these dissenters and a divisive person, even though you're dividing based upon the scripture, you are the sinner. The sinner is the worst thing that you can possibly do is go against the group.
Well, I think it's such a tragic situation because I think there's a lot of good ministers out there who've got taken into this. Don't you think it's very easy to be drawn into something like that, really to want success so bad that you're willing to compromise your beliefs?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, they want to do great things for God. And that's what the church consultant who comes in to them, he will first declare himself to be a Christian. And unfortunately, the pastor will not ask him to define his terms and say, well, what does that mean to you? And, you know, describe to me your faith and what you believe about Jesus and repentance and all of these other issues and pin the guy down. He'll just take that at face value. This guy's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. I believe it. Then he will show his portfolio of, you know, we took this small dying congregation of 50 people and now there's 500 and it's growing and it's vibrant and people are being saved and people are being baptized and all of these great things are happening. And so we can do the same for you. You also can get in on this and do great things for God. And so a lot of ministers, again, with the originally the true notion of wanting to do, you know, wanting to have God work through them in a great way, you know, who wouldn't want to do that? I mean, who wouldn't want to be responsible for thousands of people coming to Christ and ending up in the kingdom? We would all love that. But at some point, when they realize that in order for the program to progress, you've got to start demonizing the traditionalists and pushing them out of the way and getting rid of them, you know, and cutting their legs out from under them in order to get this whole change process moving, at some point that pastor has to realize, gee, I've gone too far. This isn't Christian. And so he's either got to, A, repent of it and trash the whole program and repent to his congregation and say, I'm sorry I even took you into this, or B, he's going to cave in and just move on with the process because the numbers are there, the money's there, and the church building is getting bigger and all of the things are happening. And the arrogance keeps him from actually repenting before the people and saying, I brought you into a program that's not Christian and I apologize and repent. Unfortunately, very few pastors are doing that.
Well, I've never heard of a pastor who's taken a church out of it after taking it in, have you?
Well, there's one thing called the Training Network for Churches and TNET, which two groups were also formed by the transformational Marxists, the people that started this whole social psychology. And TNET is a training network for churches, and they say that 10% of the people who begin the TNET process do pull out, And then it says, for reasons not related to TNET. So I'm assuming that means biblical reasons, because that wouldn't be related to TNET. But so it says as many as 10% pull out of their program. I have not seen that. I have seen this process just, if the church begins to embrace it, I have just seen it go full force. I've not seen it turn back.
Well, you know, it's so difficult, and I know I have good friends in these churches, and they're so enthusiastic, and, you know, they were struggling along with 50 people, and now they've got 300, and the people like it, and they're coming every Sunday, and they're having a good time, and they're bonding to one another, and they get, you know, they talk about Christianity, and they talk about it, but the subtle changes in the message, you know, most people aren't going to pick that up unless they really know what to look for. That's the problem.
Exactly right. And, I mean, I see so many of these same people, and I call them happy Christians. You know, they're just happy Christians. Everything's happy, everything's great, everything's rosy, everything's lovely. And the problem is they just do not have a clue, and they don't realize that they're being deceived by this process. And it's a shame. It's really a shame, and it's perfectly demonic to trick people into thinking they're okay when they're not okay.
And you think that they know exactly what they're doing. At least Peter Drucker does, and a few of the people at the top. But actually, I don't think the average minister knows, do you think?
I don't think originally, you know, I mean, the Bible says deceiving and being deceived, and they're certainly deceived at first. I think when it gets to the point where they have to start dealing with the dissenters and you know, and cutting those people out, I mean, when those difficult issues come upon them, I mean, I have to believe, you know, there must be a check in their conscience that says, what I'm doing to this guy isn't right, because, you know, he really is genuinely concerned, and he's coming to me with an open Bible and an open heart, and he really is coming to me with a genuine concern, and I'm destroying him because he's not going with the flow. I think at that point the pastor's got to become accountable and understand that he's doing the wrong thing. The other issue is that so many people want to say, well, the pastor, if he doesn't know what he's doing, it's okay, right? It's okay that you know, if he's deceived about it, if he just doesn't understand the process and he's deceived, then that makes him not accountable. But that's not true. He's supposed to always be in the Word and watching out for the sheep, and he's more accountable, you know, than the average Christian. So, you know, being deceived isn't a way out. I mean, I remember back in the old days, we had a saying in this country. The saying in this country used to be, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You don't hear that anymore.
We don't hear much about hell anymore, as a matter of fact.
No. And so, even if these pastors have good intentions, that doesn't make them off the hook, you know? I mean, ignorance is, you know, what do they also say about the law? You know, that ignorance doesn't...
Ignorance is always
the law.
There's no defense.
Right. Absolutely. And so it's the same thing here. And that's one of the cop-outs that people who don't want to deal with this process and actually, you know, look at it biblically will... try to give their pastor a way out by saying, well, you know, maybe he just doesn't know what he's doing.
We'll be back in just a minute with Robert Klink. Our telephone number, 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, Dr. Stan here, our guest this afternoon, Dr. Robert Klink. Bob, do you have a website or any way people can get in touch with you if they have questions or comment?
I don't have a website. My home phone number here is...
Well, you don't want to give out your home number, do you? I guess if anybody wants to get in touch with Dr. Klink, they can contact us and we'll put them in touch with them. How's that?
That would be fine. Or do you want an email?
Sure. How about an email?
Email would be surfcowboy, S-U-R-F-C-O-W-B-O-Y, at earthlink.net.
Are you a surfer?
Yes, I am.
All right, fine.
Southern California.
All right, fine. Well, of course, Dr. Klink is a very skilled orthopedic surgeon and working full-time down there, but I guess he has a little time to get out and play in the surf.
Yeah, every once in a while.
All right, fine. Well, no, of course, this really is changing the Christianity in the United States, and I don't think that the average churchgoer has any idea what's happening. You know, he knows something's different, and he knows something's happened to the music. Well, I'll have to admit, I was in my church for, you know, a couple of years before I, you know, I knew things were different, but I had no idea what was happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And again, until you come and actually, you know, research it in depth, you don't realize how well orchestrated this is, that it is demonic in nature, that it is well orchestrated with a specific goal in mind, which is the destruction of Christianity and the molding of the so-called Christian church in with the one-world government and the one-world religion system.
When you mentioned that this Peter Drucker was working with the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, of course, they're funding so much of the demonic activity of the Rockefeller various branches of the Rockefeller family, deeply tied into the dark side, and they have been for a generation.
Right, absolutely. And then also George Bush gave, interestingly, he gave Peter Drucker the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And, of course, Drucker's management style is based upon transformational Marxism, which does not lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. And for Bush to give him a Medal of Freedom, I thought was extremely interesting. Actually, I've lost my train of thought there. But it's very true that, again, the main people who are orchestrating the one world government and the one world religion are directly tied in. And again, for the average person, such as you said, you saw subtle changes happening, but you had no idea where they were coming from and what the goal of them was and all of that. That was the same thing for me as well. I was in a small Southern Baptist church, and then the pastor went off to Rick Warren's conference, and he came back, and he started the manipulation process. He started putting everybody in classes, and he wanted them to take 101 and 201 and 301 classes, take your spiritual gifts assessment, start telling you where you're going to serve. And as a new believer, all I wanted was to learn the Word of God. And I knew that being pushed into service wasn't what the Holy Spirit was telling me. I knew that I needed to understand the Word of God first and then find my calling, you know, with true prayer and supplication and all of that. And so I left that church. And then a few years later was when I came to meet Dean Gocher, and he explained the manipulation process, the transformational Marxist-type process that the small groups use, and he stated that the church growth movement was based upon that, and that's when I began the journey of linking the two together and linking what was being implemented in the churches and following and tracing that back as to who these foundational thinkers and leaders were. And again, the trail led directly back to world government and world religion. And that's where it's gone.
And, of course, the best thing to do, the most important thing for them, was to neutralize the church, which was the enemy of where these people wanted to go. And, of course, once, of course, we begin to say the church, you know, it's got to get along with everybody. We got to get along with all the other religions. And, you know, then we can begin moving towards the world religion, which is what they really want.
Right, and that's absolutely true. It's interesting that we have this program on the anniversary of September 11th. And shortly after September 11th, then Bill Hybels hosted a Muslim imam, which is a priest in the Muslim tradition. He hosted him at Willow Creek to have a question and answer session so that his congregation could understand Islam better. And again, this was a moderate Islamic, and so basically the whole goal of the session was to show how we could peaceably coexist with Islam. And in fact, a perfect example was this: one woman left that meeting, and she told the Chicago Tribune. She said, well, I didn't know that they believed in Jesus. So her whole take-home message was, gee, they're not so far from Christianity because they believe in Jesus also. Well, that's true. They believe in Jesus. Billy Graham stated to Robert Frost that Muhammad had a great respect for Jesus by calling him the greatest prophet other than himself. Well, that's not somebody who has a great respect for Jesus. That's somebody who put himself as a human being above Christ, who is God in the flesh. And to state that as a great respect for Jesus is, you know, to call somebody who blasphemes Christ a respecter of Christ is, again, this whole idea that we're not that far away from the Muslims. In fact, that's what Billy Graham stated, is that we're actually closer to Islam than we think we are. Well, that is the type of thinking that is going on in these churches that is, again, leading us then to this whole one-world religion, to where we can all peaceably coexist, and we don't have to tell the Muslim then that we have the one true answer. And the only way that you can have salvation and be saved is through Christ and acknowledging him as God.
Well, I know Robert Shuler has had Gorbachev on his radio program. And of course, Gorbachev is an occultist, but he believes in the Christ. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. He believes in the Christ, but that seems to qualify him almost as a Christian.
Yeah, and again, that goes straight back to the writings of Alice Bailey. I mean, I'm sorry that I keep...
No, don't. I think it's very important we go back to Alice Bailey, because most people don't even know who she is, and yet you can't understand anything going on today unless you understand Alice Bailey and theosophy, and then, of course, Madame Blavatsky and of course, the Lucius Trust and its influence in the United Nations and the one world government and, of course, leading to the one world religion. So you go ahead and keep hammering away at Alice. We better get people to understand that she and her husband Foster were Luciferian.
They were Luciferians, and the writing, the rays and the initiation was channeled to her through a demonic spirit by the name of Jalal Kool, and he channeled these writings to her, describing what would happen in the last days, describing how the one world government would all come together, how basically the New Age movement, how mankind would evolve to the level of God. And when you read about in the rays and the initiations, and you read about small groups and unity and synthesis and the right, bringing everybody into right human relations and destroying that which hinders that, and you foster that which comes together and is willing to put aside its differences for the sake of the group and the sake of society and the sake of the world, etc.
Now, does she actually write about that in the Rays of Initiation?
Yes.
Because I have a complete set of Alice Bailey. I just haven't read them all. That's fascinating.
Yeah.
In other words, she was... certainly foreshadowed Peter Drucker.
Absolutely. And they keep talking about the appearance of the Christ, and that's like you're saying, that Gorbachev believes in the Christ that is to come. But again, this is the false Christ that is coming. This is not the Christ revealed in the Scriptures. And then even Shuler, when he had Gorbachev there, he said, I know that you describe yourself as an atheist, he says, but anybody that speaks with deep respect of Jesus cannot be an atheist. He says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you're not an atheist. I don't believe you're an atheist, even though you say so. And so, Schuller kind of redefined Christianity that anybody who has a respect for Christ is okay, and that would go along with, again, the Billy Graham statement as well, that Muhammad had a respect for Christ, so he must be okay, too. And the doors to salvation are getting wider and wider and broader than what Christ described in the Bible.
Of course, we have that video where Billy Graham says, you don't have to be a Christian to get to heaven. And, of course, that was really very earth-shattering to hear that. And if anybody would like to see that, you can get that in the Amazing Clips, or the sampler. And you need to get it and watch it and understand, and maybe Billy's getting a little old and senile, but certainly when he says you don't have to be a Christian to get to heaven, you begin to wonder what brand of Christianity he really believes in. I've heard Franklin Graham, his son, come out right out and say, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And that's the sort of message I like to hear, unequivocal and straightforward.
Absolutely, although Franklin has been involved with some of the consensus statements when the interfaith people met with Bush after 9/11 again. There were 27 interfaith clergy, and they met with the president and signed an interfaith consensus statement based on what they believed that our response to the attacks on the World Trade Center should be. So he's been involved with that, and unfortunately, both him and Billy endorsed Rick Warren's purpose-driven book.
Did he, Billy?
Purpose-driven life, yes.
Now, this is Franklin you're speaking of.
Both Franklin and Billy have endorsed purpose-driven life, yes.
Well, we got real problems, I know, because Jerry Falwell has been come on board, and I think Jerry's a very sincere man, but I don't think he probably understands the occult origin of what you're talking about.
Probably not. I doubt it.
But actually, Alice Bailey actually writes about these small groups and using small groups to alter our reality.
She doesn't talk about so much small groups as just group consciousness and group unity and, you know, things like that. But they're also talking about this unity in human relations that will lead to the elimination of wars and the coming together of nations. Again, once all of this happens, then the evolution to the next level of human consciousness.
Well, of course, we're all against war. The trouble is the other people that are creating these wars, they're all contrived. They're created by leaders, not by the average individual. The people who are out there fighting and dying don't create the wars. It's the people in positions of power, most of whom are under, in my opinion, under demonic control.
Right, and the true Christian, I mean, they will say that the fundamentalist Christian has a viewpoint that leads to war. Well, the true fundamentalist Christian is not going to say, believe in Christ or I'm going to cut your head off or do anything violent. But we will state unequivocally, as you said, we will state unequivocally that if you do not come to Christ and accept his salvation and repent of your sins and turn from your wicked ways, you will end up in a burning hell forever. And we will state that, but the rest of the world hates that, and the rest of the world will cause violence upon you if you continue to state that and refuse to back down.
Well, we're coming into some very, very difficult times as far as the Christianity is concerned, and I believe that we're coming really to a climax in history as we see all of these things coming together. And, of course, one of the great things we're told, or one of the things we're told in the Scriptures, is in the latter days there'll be a great falling away of the church. Do you think that's what we're witnessing?
I do believe that is exactly what we're witnessing, yeah, because this is so widespread. You know, if this was a small fringe cult movement that was, you know, just kind of going to die on its own, then I would not believe that. But being that basically almost any ministry that is large enough to be recognizable by name is either directly involved in supporting it, just like Dobson. Dobson had Rick Warren on, and he is totally promoting his book, and Hank Hanegraaff is promoting his book. So all of the so-called mainstream Christian leaders are on board and pushing this agenda. Yeah, I think it's a great apostasy, and I do believe that that is what we are seeing.
Well, you know, I think Dobson is really one of the most sincere and nicest guys in the world. I think he loves the Lord, but I think that sometimes he really doesn't understand the implications of something of this sort.
Right, and I mean, I'm concerned because he's trained in psychology, and psychology is all based on Freud, and so he kind of mixes Freud with Christianity, and you know, that's a deep concern to me and to many others.
No, I understand your concern, but you know, when you've been taught all these things, it's very difficult sometimes to unteach yourself and to realize, of course, forget about psychology. Our problem, our relationship is with the Lord, not with Freud and Jung and Adler and all these people.
Absolutely.
Well, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you agree, you disagree. But what we are seeing is the transformation of Christianity. And here in the latter days, as we begin seeing the alteration of the gospel and the message and the music of the church. And of course, there's so little awareness of what's really going on. And those people who stand up and say, "Don't you see what's happening?" are being, of course, labeled as troublemakers, and they don't appreciate the wonderful things that are happening.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's tragic because the true biblical believer that really wants to adhere to the Scripture, that's the person that's being demonized, and I can't tell you, Dr. Stan, how many people that I have run into that have been damaged by this and convinced by the group that there's something wrong with them, and been convinced for years that there's something wrong with them, and all of a sudden when they hear this message and they see that that there are demonic roots behind it, and that there are agendas behind it, and that it's a deliberate process that's happening, they realize, yes, that's what's happened to me, and I always thought there was something wrong with me. And it's for those people that this is for. It's for those people who are in the churches that see a lot of problems and that know that there's, you know, something seriously wrong and that they're being manipulated. That's what this program is for. This program is for those people to be able to say, aha, now I have some facts that I can actually, you know, go to these people with and prove that this is not in alignment with the Scriptures.
Well, you know, I know so many people who really are taken up with this, who believe in it with all their hearts. They're good people. They love the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, they cannot see beyond the obvious. And this is successful. It's having an impact. And, of course, the frightening thing is that I know, for instance, you were with Dean Gotcher,
mm-hmm.
You know, but you don't get much of an audience. And what we need is, of course, to get this message out all across America. How can we do that possibly? Because, you know, of course, we have our shortwave and we have our internet and things of that sort. But getting people to listen to the message, understand it, and then, of course, tell others, this is what we have to do.
Right. I've got a videotape from a conference that we did last month in Port Orchard, Washington. And that videotape has got a tremendous amount. It's about 2.5 hours long. Tremendous amount of documentation of the quotes, and it ties it all together. It starts with the description of what this movement is, how the business and marketing comes into the church, how felt needs are the main goal originally to meet the needs of unbelievers, how it develops into the small group, how it develops from there into the global and the larger scale as well. All of that is well documented, and if anybody wants to contact me either by my email or by phone through your ministry, be happy to send it out, and I don't even charge for videotapes.
Well, I certainly want to get one because I think that that's so important, and because I could utilize that in my ministry as well. Well, if you want to put your telephone number out, go right ahead. It won't hurt my feelings at all. I just didn't want you to get a lot of telephone calls in the middle of the night, but go ahead and put your telephone number out so people will know how to get hold of you.
Okay, that's area code 562-431-7422.
Again, give that once more time.
Sure, 562-431-7422. And again, my email is surfcowboy@earthlink.net.
Earthlink.net. All right, got it. All right, if you didn't get that, why, you can call Dale on the board, and he will, of course, get that for you. That's surfcowboy@earthlink.net, 562-431-7422.
Correct. And if you'd like, Dr. Stan, if you want to distribute that videotape, then feel free to do that as well.
All right, fine. Well, I think it's so vitally important. I'll get in touch with you off the air because I think it's important that people have access to the information. And you're the only person I know who's really has the courage to speak out against this. After all, everybody's going for this. It works. How could it possibly be bad when it's so successful in generating so many new people coming in the church?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And unfortunately, the end results of it truly are tragic.
And I know that, that when people leave the church, in fact, when we finally were let, they let us know at our church that we really weren't wanted there anymore in a very, direct way, announcement from the pulpit. They didn't mention me as such, but it was very obvious who they were talking about. Because I've always been a troublemaker wherever I've been. I just say what I believe is right. And what was so frightening to me was that all of the people on the board of deacons agreed with me, but nothing changed. So, but then when we left, we just didn't go to church for about 6 months until we finally were able to find a church that, at least was still preaching the old-fashioned gospel. And, wonderful to get back. We now, once got started going, you go every Sunday. But I think an awful lot of people, and I know this has happened to several people I know, who've been asked to leave the church, devastated because all their friends were left behind, and then they don't go anyplace.
Right, and there's a larger number of people that are doing starting home churches, and they're just going back to the old tradition. They're going back to the old hymnals and singing the old hymns and praying and studying the Word of God, and even though it's simple. And breaking bread at home and having communion service at home and just having simple services, but based, again, on the didactic teaching of the Word, and that's the biggest issue. Fortunately, I was able to fellowship in a church, and actually my pastor is a black pastor, and he also has a radio program, and he has been speaking out for years about false teachings and manipulations going on in the black churches. And interestingly enough, that it's about 3.5 years ago that I first met with him and began to collaborate with him, telling him about Rick Warren's material and the manipulation of the mind as well as the money manipulation that's going on. And now, at the end of this month, the Tony Evans Church, the black pastors, some of which he has spoken about in Southern California, and Rick Warren and Bill Hybels are all having a conference at Oak Cliff at Tony Evans Church. So 3.5 years ago, we both saw it from two different angles, and now that's all come together.
Now, and that is John Coleman, is it?
Yes, it is.
Okay, well, I really want to get him onto our program. We've been playing telephone tag, but he sounds like a fascinating guy.
He truly is.
Well, this is what we need, of course. God doesn't care whether we're black or white. We're all children of God, made in the image and likeness of God. And I really feel so sorry for the black community because they're being taken advantage by the ministers who are using race and hatred and all these things. And, they're really victims of this whole tragic situation.
That, and they're using the promise of prosperity. And so they're So while the pastor is prosperous and driving a Rolls Royce and living in Beverly Hills or Pacific Palisades, and unfortunately the congregation identifies with that. They want to be a part of that. That, you know, that somehow that makes them feel better. And so many of these inner city blacks that have very, very meager incomes are giving huge amounts of money to these pastors that are just, you know, taking advantage of them. And that is truly a tragedy.
Yeah, it really is. Well, first, when you begin turning away from God and when you begin putting other things there, I mean, a minister has to make enough to have a living and, you know, and have the essentials of life. But, you know, the idea that some of these people are just going to take advantage of the congregations is unconscionable. But, of course, you know, I think that as you get into this deeper and deeper, this whole thing about success, you begin to lose sight of what life is really all about.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, we're just about out of time, Bob. What, do you have any parting thoughts for our listeners this evening? Because it's been a fascinating 2 hours. And, you know, I've learned a lot myself, and I'm really looking forward to getting a copy of that video, because I really think it's important, and we might very well handle that on our own. Just, if you don't mind, just putting it out.
Oh, that would be great. That would be great. Yeah, as far as the parting thought, I guess a lot of people want to tell me that, you know, that was in general they think that Rick Warren is doing an okay thing and that it's all right. And my biggest concern then is really his own description of how he handles the Word of God. And he says that the first thing that he does is he looks to his audience, he asks then, what does the Bible say about their needs? And he then tailors the message again so that he might say it in the most encouraging way, the most positive way, the most uplifting way, the simplest way. And so rather than declaring the Word of God and just clearly stating, God has said this, you must obey it, you must yield to it, there is no other option. If you believe that mishandling of the Word of God is acceptable, then there's nothing more to say. I mean, we've got to hold him accountable to how he handles the Word of God and how these pastors are handling the Word of God. And so my suggestion to you all is get back in the Word, get didactic teaching, for instance, King James or New American Standard, get back into the Greek and Hebrew rather than all of these wild other translations and paraphrases, and truly examine what you're being taught against the standard of the Word of God. And if it's contrary to the Word of God, forsake the relationship and get to a place where the Word is properly proclaimed.
God bless you. I think that's beautifully said. Well, I appreciate it, and we'll look forward to talking to you in the not-too-distant future.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Truly a blessing. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Well, our guest has been Dr. Robert Klenk, and I hope you've enjoyed the program. And, of course, pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray that this whole incredible apostasy be stopped. And please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection.